was this expert in water. He was like a sommelier, but instead of for wine, he was for water. And so he brought like lots of different kinds of water for the people to taste. And like it sounds dumb because, you know, it's just water. You know, not a lot of processing and, you know, special refinement techniques have been passed down through the generations to give us, you know, fancy gourmet water. But there were different kinds of waters that tasted different. And even just in our own experience, the water we can get has different tastes. So what's your favorite water? You guys have a favorite water that you want to drink, that you like drinking? Who says tap water? Boiled tap water? Boiled? Where are we, in China? Boiled tap water? Fridge water? Filtered water? Fiji water. Whoa, we got some fancy tastes here. Icelandic water. Yeah, Chris isn't here. You gotta give his salt water. And there's a reason why they tell you not to drink salt water when you're stranded on a desert island, because it doesn't quench your thirst. It kind of kills you instead. So we don't recommend salt water. Spring water, anyone? Spring water?
Poland Spring,
okay. Costco water, okay. Now we're getting to brand name waters here. Me personally, I just like tap water. New York tap water tastes pretty good to me. My brother likes, you know, he got this new filter that like filters out everything and it tastes like nothing. I'm like, why would you want to drink water that tastes like nothing? And you know, it's just breathe air. My wife likes spring water. But I always fill up, you know, because I'm trying to be ecologically sound, I like to fill up a bottle with New York City tap water. And so whenever I go to my parents' house, they moved down to Pennsylvania. They used to live in Long Island, but now they live in Pennsylvania. And how many of you have been to Pennsylvania? Yeah? How's the water taste in Pennsylvania? Terrible. That's right. It tastes terrible. And so I have to bring my own supply of New York tap water when I go to visit my parents' house. And so when we drink, I can pull out my New York tap water and be satisfied with the water to drink. One time I went to visit my parents, my mom thought she was doing me a favor, and she emptied, while I wasn't looking, or while I was sleeping or something, she emptied out my water bottle and then, you know, cleaned it and filled it out with whatever they had, which was not only Pennsylvania water, but boiled Pennsylvania water. So I'm like, Mom, you waste my water. And then so the whole drive home, I'm sipping on this like Pennsylvania boiled water. I'm like, oh, stuff tastes gross. What? No. Room temperature. Yeah, even better, right? And so the whole way home, I'm driving, longing for my good New York City tap water. And so this morning, passage we're going to look at is this good kind of water, the best kind of water that we long for. And Jesus calls it living water. So let's read through the passage, John chapter 4, and we're going to go until maybe verse, I don't know, 26 or so, but we're just going to concentrate on the first half. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judah and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had got into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You were a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. In fact, the fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what you do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Let's continue a little bit more. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked him, "What do you want? Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back into town and said to the people, "Come, see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I have sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I had ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, with them, and he stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Jesus has come offering living water. But what is living water? It sounds, I don't know, something maybe out of a horror movie or something out of a really bad biology project. Where the water comes alive and is attacking people, and you have to run away, and you know the main character is trying to find a cure, you know, finding a way to kill this living water, make sure everyone doesn't die. Or maybe you're doing a science project with lots of horrible things living in water, and you have to look and see that, you know, the water is alive, and it's so gross you wouldn't want to drink this kind of water. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, in this passage, we see three things about what this living water is. It tells us about this living water, because, you know, pastors like the number three for some reason. So the first thing is, this living water is for anyone. Right? The living water is for anyone. You notice as we read through the passage, there's a lot of surprise happening. The woman's surprised, Jesus' disciples are surprised, because ordinarily the Samaritan woman would be kind of disqualified from talking to Jesus. She wouldn't be someone that would be able to encounter and interact with Jesus. If say the Pharisees had something they called living water, it would not be available to a Samaritan woman at the well. The Samaritan woman is disqualified on three counts. Again, the number three. First, she is a Samaritan. And you know, the Jews and Samaritans did not get along very well. The Samaritans were to the north. They were what used to be the northern kingdom of Israel. But when the Assyrians took over, right, how the Assyrians do things, they ship people out and ship people in. You have to mix up the culture, make sure there's no distinct people group that can rebel against them. And so what happened is this northern Israel section has become a mixed up hodgepodge of ethnicity and religion. And in fact, in the Old Testament, it said that when the Assyrians first brought in people to populate the land, they didn't know how to worship God at all, and so God pretty much was punishing them, and bad things, horrible things were happening to them, and then they said, we have no one to teach us how to worship the God of this land. And so the Assyrians are like, let's call back one of those priests that we resettled somewhere else, and we'll put him back here. Of course, the priest that they relocated was a northern Israelite priest, and the northern Israelites weren't really that great at worshiping God in the first place. So they get someone who's not that great at worshiping God to tell people how to worship God. And so that's where the Samaritans learned how to worship God. So they kind of had a version of the first five books of the Bible that wasn't really accurate, wasn't really totally what was in the Jewish Bible. And they worshipped not in Jerusalem, they worshipped at a mountain called Mount Gerizim. And it was a sacred mountain that Samaritans, as long as they existed, have worshipped there. Now the Jews, somehow, because the Samaritans were kind of Jewish, but totally not. They had more animosity toward the Samaritans than even just normal Gentiles. And so you see here that Jesus is traveling, and he's traveling between Judah and Galilee. Galilee is all the way to the north of Samaria. And so, of course, the fastest way is straight line, or at least as straight as you can get, which means going through Samaria. But often, lots of good Jewish boys and girls would travel around, hundreds of miles around, just to avoid associating or going through Samaritan territory. Right? That it was just kind of that bad. And so, in fact, when the Pharisees wanted to insult Jesus, you know, the best insult they could give is, he's a Samaritan, right? That's the lowest curse word they can come up with is, you're a Samaritan. So that's how Jews felt about Samaritans. And so this is a Samaritan woman. She's at the well. And so Jesus is talking with her, first of all, and then asking her to give him a drink, which is just something unheard of. So the first disqualification is ethnic. She's a Samaritan. He's a Jew. The second disqualification is her gender. You see the disciples' surprise when they came when they come back. What are they surprised about? Not because he's talking with a Samaritan. I guess he's done that before. They know he goes outside the boundaries of what a normal good Jewish boy does, and he talks to Samaritans. What they're surprised about is he's talking to a woman. They're not surprised in like, hey, geez, I didn't think you were interested in women. That's not what they're surprised about. They're surprised just because Jewish people in public usually did not associate with the other gender. I don't know why, but that was just the culture. And so when they get together for synagogue or a temple, which is kind of their version of church, one side is all the women and one side is all the men. Right? You don't talk to each other in public. I hope they talk to each other in private. I hope when they were married, they actually like talked to their spouses. But in public, they really usually didn't. And so when the disciples came back and they found Jesus talking to a woman, they're surprised. Jesus, you're in public. You're talking to a woman here. So the second thing that disqualifies her from that we would think would disqualify her from a relationship with Jesus, from a conversation with Jesus, from whatever Jesus is offering, is her ethnicity and now her gender. But living water is for everyone. There's also the third thing that disqualifies her is her reputation or her sin. And we see this in the time that Jesus is sitting at the well. It says it's the sixth hour. Sixth hour, Jewish way of counting is from 6 o'clock in the morning. Right? Roman way was from midnight, but Jewish way was from 6 o'clock. And so sixth hour would put it at noon. So imagine, it's very hot. It's the middle of summer. It's the hottest day of summer. Actually, in fact, next week it's supposed to get up to 90 again, so maybe you can imagine that. But that's not the time, at noon, is not the time where you want to be outside doing chores. So like when I was in Long Island, 12 o'clock is not the time that my parents would say, go mow the lawn. And even if I said, hey, I'm going out to mow the lawn, they're like, look at the time. Let's wait a little bit till the sun goes down. And so you don't, get skin cancer or whatever the case may be. And so 12 o'clock is just not the time to be out there doing errands. And yet here this woman is pulling up water. And the usual time for this would be toward the evening time when it's cooler. If you ever traveled abroad, the heat of the day is usually when everyone's taking a nap. I really think we should bring this to the U.S. when it's really hot, especially during the summer, it's got to be nap time. But this is definitely, what they did in this culture. Work stops. People aren't out in the field. Actually, even when I see people mowing the lawn, they're not mowing the lawn this time. When I was in Jersey and there'd be people hired to constantly take care of the grounds. At lunchtime, they would always be sitting under a tree, like eating lunch or just taking a nap. It's not the time to be doing work. And so why was this woman out doing work in the heat of the day? Well, it must be that she didn't want to encounter anyone. Right? It's the time when no one else is going to go fetch water. It's like when I want to go shopping, I want to go when no one else is going shopping. It's very crowded in New York, so I want to go, not on a Saturday afternoon, which is like the worst time for shopping. I want to go like at 9 o'clock at night on a weekday or, something like that, where there's no one there and I can just leisurely take my time shopping. So this lady is there at the well, and not because she wants to take a leisurely time. She doesn't want to wait online for the well. But she's there because of her reputation. Jesus encounters and, I mean, uncovers what she's done. She's had five husbands, and now she's got a live-in boyfriend. And that was a no-no for Jewish people, and it's even a no-no for Samaritan people. So she's out there because, you know, she doesn't really want to talk to anyone. She doesn't want to get any stares. She doesn't want to get any side comments. She doesn't want to get any side eye. She doesn't want to get any, I was going to say doesn't want to get any shade, but in the noontime, you kind of want shade. Different definitions. And so when Jesus tells her what, you know, all the husbands she's had, and, you know, that maybe he's the Christ, she goes back into town running, you know, come meet someone who told me everything I ever did. Like, he knows all of her baggage. He knows her backstory. He knows what things she's been involved with that are shameful. But yet that does not disqualify her for this living water that Jesus offers. And so we see living water is for everyone. Okay, so that's the first thing. Living water is for everyone. The second thing is living water is good. It's good. It's better than what the woman has. And we see this in the contrast of terms. One is living water, and the second is well. Living water, well. And probably none of us have ever drank water from a well. Probably none of us in New York City has ever seen a real well, or I don't know. But I know one of my friends who lived upstate, and his family had a well. And he said that his well all, like, at times smelled like rotten eggs because some sulfur gets in there. But the well that this woman had was better. The word that's used for well is kind of a word that means kind of fresh. So it's like a fresh well. It's not a nasty, rotten egg-smelling kind of well. It's a decent well. And it's even got a name. Right, it's Jacob's well. It's been there forever. It's been there for centuries, and so obviously it's deep enough. It's hitting, you know, a solid, permanent water source, which is, you know, pretty decent tasting. But yet it's a well. Okay. And there's a difference between well water and living water. Living water isn't just some term that Jesus just invented. It's a term that's used for a flowing stream. It's water that is alive, not like microbially, but water that is alive, like it moves somewhere. And so the springs down from the mountains, they're living water. The rivers, the Nile is living water. It's moving. It's going somewhere. It's constantly fresh. It's Poland spring water. Well, it's spring water that's real. And as a compared to what the woman has, which is well water. It's stagnant water. It's kind of dead water. Even if it might not taste like rotten eggs, it's dead water, kind of the opposite of living water. We all know what water tastes, we said in the beginning, what water tastes good and what water tastes bad. So kind of, in my thinking, you know, Pennsylvania water is kind of like dead water. Like when you taste it, it just has that dead taste, like, no. As opposed to, you know, New York water, which, you know, tastes alive. It's like refreshing. In college, I went to this church, up in Chi Lai, and they had two water fountains. One on the second floor and one on the first floor. Or maybe it was one on the first floor and one in the basement. I don't know. The floors were not separated that much. But, you know, one was upstairs and one was downstairs. And we all knew which was the better water fountain. Because the water fountain upstairs, you press it, your water come out, and, like, you know, here's the little spigot, and the water come out. press it. And, you know, you can get water on it. You know, sometimes you kind of have to, like, you know, make out with the water spigot a little bit. But you get water, you know, if you're really thirsty, it does the job. But the second, the bottom one, the one on the basement, was a very powerful water fountain. And I don't know, all the water pressure must have gone to that water fountain instead of the upstairs one, because you always knew when people were taking drinks because the water all around the carpet, all around the water fountain was wet. Because you'd press it, and if you weren't careful, even just a little press would go about, you know, 10 times farther than it needed to go, right? So someone did not design this properly. It's supposed to, you know, go a little bit, you know, a couple inches is good, you know, just enough to get out of the water spigot so you can, like, drink. But, you know, if here's the water fountain, like, it would just keep on going. And so you had to be really careful pressing the button because it would just shoot out. But that's living water. It just comes out. And it's abundant, and it just flows, and it's refreshing. And so the woman is surprised. She's like, you know, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us his well? Like, how do you have better water than what we have? Like, this water we have is already pretty good. But Jesus says, no, living water is even better. You see this in verse 13. Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Also true of New York water. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. There's some quality of this living water that is better than this well water. Living water is better. So first of all, it's available to everyone. It's better. Thirdly, it meets the real need. I don't know if you've had a hunger and thirst before that, you know, you tried to satisfy with something and it kind of did the job, but not really. Like sometimes, like, you know, at night I'm like, oh man, I really want something to snack on. Like, and like I kind of have a certain taste in my mouth, like I want something salty, and you know, I go around what snacks we have and munch on some stuff. I'm like, nothing really kind of scratches that itch. But like I already did so much snacking, I'm like already all full. I was watching one of my favorite celebrity chefs is Alton Brown, and he used to have this show where he went around the country and, you know, toured, tried different kind of regional food on his motorcycle before he got into a motorcycle accident, and that was the end of that. But he made one stop in the South, and he got pickled pig trotters. And it came in this jar, and it looked like it was from, like, Frankenstein's lab. Like, it looked like it was soaking in formaldehyde. Like, just a pig foot soaking in formaldehyde. It wasn't really formaldehyde, but this is what it looked like. You know, it was like neon pink. It looks like if you turn the light on, it would glow by itself. And he opens it up, and he sniffs it. He's like, wah! He can't even bring himself to eat it. And he said, well, I'm not hungry anymore. Like, it kind of... He was eating to be, you know, to satisfy the hunger, and yet he had this thing and he couldn't even eat it, and yet his hunger was gone. Did it meet the real need? No, it didn't. You know, he did not gain any calories, did not gain any nutrition from smelling it, even though the hunger went away. Right? But it didn't meet the real need. You know, the hunger wasn't the real need. The real need is, you know, you need the nourishment. You need the calories. So this woman has been filling up on pickled pig trotter fumes, so to speak. Right? She's got a hunger, she's got a thirst, and she's been filling up with stuff that just kind of dulls the hunger but doesn't meet the real need. What is the real need? Let's continue off the verse that we are reading, verse 14. Right, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Eternal life. That's where this water is going. That's kind of how far this living water can scratch that itch. It goes all the way to eternal life. And so that's why he asks her an embarrassing question. Go get your husband. Right? He knows the answer. He's not trying to embarrass her. He's not trying to, you know, make her feel bad. But he needs to uncover her real need. Right? Not just what she thinks she needs. He's trying to uncover what she really needs. And we see what needs she thinks she has in how she's been living. She says, I have no husband. She says, you're right, you've got five husbands. Now, if she only had like one or two, it'd be like, okay, you know, maybe it just never worked out. You know, maybe you're not so great at marriage. Maybe you gotta, you know, rethink your communication skills, go to some marriage counseling. But, you know, you're a young woman and you had five husbands and now you just got a living boyfriend. That points to a deeper issue. That points to this woman has a need, a deep need, and she's trying to fill it up with romantic relationships. And obviously it hasn't been working. She gets married the first time. This is what I need. I need a man. I need a relationship. I need someone to make me feel, you know, like a queen. And then the relationship turns south, and she realized, oh, that's not what I need. So it's like me snacking, like, oh, no, that's not what I need. She's like, and so I'm like, next guy, you know, comes happy first. Oh yeah, this is what I need, and then. No, that wasn't it. You know, maybe if she was at our tech last night at Eileen, she'd know that what she wants is a man that is as mysterious as the dark side of the moon. But what Jesus is uncovering is that her real need is not that. She has a need deep inside that cannot be filled with any kind of man, with any kind of a romantic relationship. Doesn't matter whether she marries him or not. She's trying to fill her hunger, but it's not meeting her real need. And Jesus says, this living water is going to become in you a fountain leading to eternal life. This living water that I offer you is going to meet the real need. And that real need is, of course we know, a relationship with God. C.S. Lewis, you know, said that if we have a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, it must be that we are made for another world. And this woman, like everyone else in the world, has been filling up her hunger with junk food. With something that doesn't satisfy but is just good enough, or just blunting the hunger, blunting the thirst, and not meeting the real need. For her, it's men, relationships. Maybe for you, it's toys or games. Whatever it is, there is well water you're drinking. That's not living water, that just constantly makes you thirsty, that doesn't quench your thirst. So Jesus says, come. If you knew who I was, if you knew who I was, Samaritan woman, then you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you living water. Water that's for everyone. A water that is good. Water that satisfies real need. So as I close, I leave you with this question. What water are you drinking? And I don't mean physical water. Any kind of physical water would do, not salt water. Soup is good too. Any kind of liquid is good for your body. But spiritually, what kind of water are you drinking? Are you drinking a well water? Are you drinking dead water? Something that just fills you up but still leaves you hanging, still leaves you with a thirst, still leaves you wanting for more? Or are you drinking living water from Jesus that satisfies, that's for everyone no matter where you are, what you've done, that is good, that leads you to eternal life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. We thank you that in him can be found alone living water. We thank you that in Jesus alone is what meets our real need. And I pray, Lord, that everyone who has not yet encountered Jesus, everyone who in this room has not made a commitment to Jesus yet, would have that kind of uncomfortable conversation with Jesus, like Jesus had with that Samaritan woman. Jesus, that you would uncover the things that we've been filling up on. You would uncover the well water of our spiritual lives. You would uncover that thing we've been using to satisfy our hunger and thirst, but yet still leaves us thirsty and hungry. And as you show us that a real need and show us that thing that we've been substituting in for you, Lord, show us who you are. That Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the Savior of the world. You are the one who has died for our sins. You are the one who offers us eternal life. You are the one that gives us life abundance. And knowing who you are, let us ask of you that you may give us living water. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.